Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. We invite you to check out our website at gostonebridge.com and follow us on Twitter, where our handle is at SBChurch, and give us a like on Facebook at facebook.com/gostonebridge. This week, Pastor Brian Dunn teaches from our series, What You Ask For Says a Lot. Here's Pastor Brian.
Quite a contrast, really. Think about this week, and on one hand, you had a storm that was historical, that we've never seen anything like it. It was destructive, that the numbers and the statistics you hear are overwhelming, where it's tens of thousands of people that are now displaced from their homes and have been flooded and lost all their possessions and loss of life and just so many overwhelming things we think about people hurting. And then also the power of loving one another, of our community coming together and helping out our neighbor and checking up on everybody was incredible to see that story unfold as well. So I think that video captured that really well. I know it's been a long week for us. As Joe was saying earlier, it is good just to be together. It was very weird for anybody that tuned in last week of sitting in my living room trying to have a service was very odd. So I'm glad to just be with y'all today and be able to worship. There's something powerful about just being present together. I know for me, this has been a week that I've been reminded about just the foundation, the basics of what it is to be a Christian, what it is that Christ has called us to be about. I was reminded of a moment where Jesus is with the disciples in the upper room, and he's just washed their feet, and then he tells them to love others as he's loved them. And he makes this statement in John 13:35, where he says, really, the way that you love one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Jesus made a powerful, very simple, profound statement saying, the thing that I want the world to know about a Christ follower is that they love their neighbor, is that they really love others. And so I just thought today we would really look at a story that probably many of y'all are familiar with, where Jesus kind of lays out an illustration of what does loving your neighbor look like. So if you guys want to turn, we'll be in Luke chapter 10 today, looking at that story of the Good Samaritan. And I'll give you a second. So Luke 10, and we'll pick up in verse 25, and I'll just read this story and a little bit of what happens to lead us into this story. It says in verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How does it read to you?' And he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'Well, who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied and said, 'A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down on that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell on the robber's hands?" And he, the lawyer, said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." And so this story begins really with a dialogue that's going on with this lawyer, kind of a religious leader, someone familiar with the law. But you see his motivation was really more to kind of debate Jesus, to test Jesus, to justify himself. He was more concerned about theological debates, not so much concerned about just simply obeying, living out the life that Jesus calls us to live. And Jesus really refocuses that discussion on a very simple story that we call the Good Samaritan. And there's a lot that you could teach on about this story, but I kind of want to limit the focus today just to look at how does this story illustrate what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. I think it's a powerful little story that has a lot to tell us. So I'm going to just jump in there. If we look back at verse 30, we'll start there. It talks about a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off leaving him half dead. So the story starts just as a normal day for some guy that was on a journey, that was hiking. That would have been a little under a 20-mile hike from Jerusalem, which was up kind of on the mountain, down to Jericho. It was about over 2,000 feet descent down to Jericho. So it was a rocky terrain, kind of a steep trail. We don't know what he was doing. It may have been on business, may have been visiting family. We're not really sure. It was just an ordinary day for him. And then all of a sudden, life changes. He's attacked by robbers. He's beaten severely. He is stripped of all his belongings. And he's left basically to die alongside of the road alone. So really, this is a story about a storm, about a trial that comes out of nowhere and changes this man's life that was just on a simple journey. You know, we've been through a storm this week. And one thing that I just want to, you know, just to share with us as a church is that fact is, we live in a broken world. There are storms and there are trials that hit all of us. That guy walking that day, he didn't get attacked by robbers because he didn't pray enough that day, or he did something wrong, or he sinned. It just happened as a result of a broken, sinful world. And the storm that hit us this past weekend, it was not a result of, you know, this person not doing this or that person doing that. This storm hit people, whether they were rich, whether they were poor, no matter what race they were, no matter what the relationship was with God. It was a storm as a part of a broken world. Storms happen. So I just want to say that. I think it's important just to realize that whether or not storms come, they are going to come. But what we want to look at today is how do we respond when the storm does come? What does our response look like? And the rest of this story of the Good Samaritan is about people's responses and what happens. And so let's read the very next verse here, what happens. So it says, by chance, a certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw this guy that had been beaten up and robbed, passed by on the other side, and likewise the Levites saw the same thing, he passed by on the other side. Then it picks up, talks about the Samaritan. It says, but a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And so my apologies, it's been a little bit of a crazy week. We didn't have a chance to print off, and we normally have like a sermon handout you could take notes in. So if you want to jot this down in the limited space that you have in your worship guide, you can, or in your Bible. But I feel like the first thing that this tells us about what does it really look like to love your neighbor? What does real love look like? Real love begins with compassion. Real love begins with compassion, number one. And you see that it says, as the Samaritan looked at this man, it said he felt compassion. That's a powerful word. What that means, if you look at the original language there, it means this deep feeling in your gut, this feeling of, it's like you are experiencing someone else's pain, and you're sharing in that pain. You're sharing in that suffering, identifying with someone else's situation. Compassion asks the question of like, wow, what would that be like if that happened to me? What if I were in that situation? How would that feel? What would that be like? What would I be thinking? And we see an incredible example of compassion here. You know, earlier this week, I was reading a post from Barbara Alpha. She is the director of Back to Basics, one of our mission partners. She was writing about, what is it like when a flood, when you get flooded in your house? What does that even feel like? So she said, my heart is heavy, as I'm sure yours is as well. We all need to be praying and also be ready to be actively helping those in need. Sometimes I think I might have a hint of delayed traumatic stress from the floods of my own past. As most of my friends know, I've been through a few floods and have lost everything that I owned. I was only able to grab my daughter, a bag, and our cat as we waded through above waist-high water. There is no language to describe what it feels like to have your home literally washed away along with all of your belongings and keepsakes. All forms of security vanish. It's extremely lonely, and feelings of helplessness try to overtake you as you slip in and out of denial or shock of what has just happened. I cannot remember what was said, but I can remember how good it felt to have friends come over as I had to face the after effects of the flood. Thankfully, they took me into their home and helped me try to salvage things from the flood. The sewage and creek that washed through the house made it impossible to keep anything except a handful of pictures that somehow made it in the attic. The entire house was underwater. You might not be able to replace everything that someone loses, but you can make them feel safer and loved by being there and doing what you can. Real love begins with compassion. You know, sometimes the best thing that we can do, and I feel like our church family, you guys, our community has been doing that. Sometimes it's not about explaining something to somebody, telling them why this happened. Sometimes the best thing you can do is just hug somebody. Just give in to your own emotions. You feel sad too. Just cry with them. Sit with them. Don't feel like you got to say anything. Just to hurt with people, I think, is important right now. Because it is a hurt. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of confusion. And I think that's where real love begins. It begins with compassion. Let's keep going in the story. And it says in verse 34, so he feels this compassion. It says he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And so the next thing that real love does, real love requires sacrifice. Real love requires sacrifice, number two. When the Levite and the priest walked by, they, I'm sure, had a busy, full schedule that day. They were going somewhere. They were on a mission. They saw this man in need, beaten. And they made a decision. They said, I find it more worthwhile to maintain my schedule, my agenda, than to lay that aside today and help this man in need. They both made a decision. They saw him, and they kept going. When the Samaritan came, he felt compassion. Then it said he went to him. He made a decision in that moment to say, you know what? This is going to be a mess. This is going to require a lot of me, but the need is great, and I feel compassion for this man. So I think in this response, I see three different levels of sacrifice. Number one, there is a sacrifice of time. What you don't see happening is, let me go over, okay, there's obviously a need here. So, sir, I see that you have been beaten badly, that you're bleeding, and that you are bruised, and maybe you have a broken leg, and apparently got robbed. I have a real busy couple weeks coming up, but I think I might have an appointment for you here in about 2.5 weeks. I could work you in for 30 minutes. Would that work for you? Right? No, he didn't do that. If he would have done that, he would have just been like, you know, been crazy. Like, nobody would do that. You know, that'd be insane. But sometimes we fail to respond to those opportunities that God brings us because we're not willing to sacrifice our time. But sometimes the needs that come and our response has to be in that moment. That's the moment they need us. And real love responds in the moment, sacrifices time and my schedule. The next thing that happened, next kind of sacrifice I see here is that he was also willing to sacrifice his energy. I can only imagine that it was a pretty gruesome scene. He's just kind of having his own, having a nice little hike down this little rocky trail, enjoying the nice day, and he sees this disturbing sight, a man badly beaten, bleeding. I mean, for me, I'm the guy that passes out when I'm like giving blood. I'm a wimp, basically. So, I mean, like, this would have done me in, probably. I would have passed out right there on the side of the road. I'd have been worthless. But this guy, you know, he sees a scene that's just really disturbing. That's really messy. Guy's moaning. The guy is in pain. And so you got to think for maybe a moment like, oh boy, what am I about to get into? This is going to require a lot of energy. I don't know, do I have the energy to help this person right now? But he made a decision to go to him and give him his energy. You know, this week, it's been incredible to see how people sacrificed their energy. They gave everything they could. They were climbing into waters that were surrounding houses to go save people. We all learned about this phenomenon called the Cajun Navy this week, right? Right? That like infiltrated our whole city from Louisiana, just with their boats going everywhere. There must have been a million of them. Like, they were a friend of mine in the Woodlands that the Cajun Navy came to his backyard and he jumped in there and it took him to safety. They came in and they gave of their energy. They sacrificed their energy to go and help people. People were sacrificing their energy to go in and to into homes that were destruction zones, that there was mud caked everywhere and the smells and all that, but they went anyway because that home belonged to a person. And they entered into the mess with them. They sacrificed their comfort level and their energy to go and use their energy to help. Another thing that, another level of sacrifice here is that he sacrifices resources too. He used what he had. He was on a journey, the Samaritan was on a journey, but it says that he pulled out some olive oil, he pulled out some wine, and then he created a bandage and he began to treat the wounds to meet his physical needs, wrapped him up, bandaged him up, and then he said he put him in his Honda Odyssey, and he drove him all the way to his donkey, and he drove him in all the way to the inn, right? I think that was the minivan of those days. They had the beast is what they called it, the donkey. But he put him on his beast, and he took him all the way to the inn. He used everything that he had. He said, who I am, my resources, my time, my energy, I'm going to love you and help you in this moment. And this one was amazing to me, to see the body of Christ this week, everybody doing different things. I know that some of you guys are like, if I try to go out and rip sheetrock out and rip out flooring, it would not be pretty. I have no idea what I'm doing. I would hurt myself and someone else. But a lot of y'all may have felt that way, but maybe you like to cook. And man, I saw like meals going everywhere. We had meals coming up here for first responders, going to families in need, going to people volunteering. There was just meals flying around everywhere, food all over the place. Donations. People's like, I don't know what else I can do, but I have some extra water and I've got this. Let me just bring them somewhere. And I mean, I think we saw a little bit on the video, but particularly on Tuesday, the youth building was like, we had Mount Blanket in there, which was like you didn't know it was the highest peak in the Woodlands that day, filled with blankets. People just bringing stuff, whatever they could. And another thing I was thankful for, if anyone knows me, you know that my strength is not organization. But I was thankful that as all this stuff began to pile, people, God bless them, that have the gift of administration and organization rose to the occasion. And they said, all right, we need to get some order in this place. All right, we got this stack here, label that. That's going to go there. And all of a sudden, we were able to actually utilize, know what we had, get it to where it needed to go. And it was just cool to see God using all of these gifts. I was thinking about, you know, in Ephesians 4, it talks about we're the body of Christ. And you don't, if you're an ear, be an ear. If you're an eye, be an eye. Be you. But everyone do your part. And it was just beautiful to see that every joint, every part doing their work, and together it produced an incredible result. We saw this week, we blew the circuits with the amount of people trying to volunteer, trying to donate, trying to help. It was like, it was an overwhelming response of generosity from our community. And I feel like the whole world has gotten to see that this week. It's been incredible to see God's people rising up and loving sacrificially, giving of themselves for another. One other thing that I'm reminded of this week, too, and really as I think about in this story, not only did those first two guys walk by this man who had been beaten, they didn't. Not only did they not meet his physical needs, but can you imagine you're laying on the road all alone, left to die, and two people look at you, and they just keep walking. They just keep walking. Can you imagine the feeling of rejection and loneliness you would feel? And then finally, someone comes and says, hey, I'm going to enter into your world. Hey, come with me. Even just the feeling of somebody cares. This week, I was reminded that we need community. We need each other. I was so happy finally on Monday I could drive out of my neighborhood and get around other people, get around my church family. It was therapeutic for me, whether it was crying or hugging or just laughing or just having some tension release or venting or whatever it was, but just to be together. And I was reminded that that is a need that we have. You know, I want to actually show you, we're going to watch a little video real quick, and I feel like one thing that it reminded me of is that we have neighbors all around us, and it's a blessing to know our neighbors, to lean on our neighbors. There are people that are lonely right next to us, maybe. They're longing for connection, longing for relationship. And that's one of the things that I love getting to be a part of here at Stonebridge is helping people get connected to each other. And I was reminded about, again, the power of that this week. We can't do this alone. My prayer has been, Lord, if anyone is still alone right now, bring someone into their life that can help them, that can encourage them. We're going to watch a story from Amy and Richard Bryant real quick. It's about 4 minutes. And they just describe something they stepped out to do about 6 months ago to try to reach out into their neighborhood. And I think it applies to us today. So let's watch.
Well, we're the Bryants. My name's Richard. This is my wife, Amy. We run a co-ed small group on Tuesday nights here in Harbor's Landing. And then just a few weeks ago, Amy stepped out and opened up a women's only group that now she's running twice a month on Wednesdays here in our neighborhood. Well, a couple years ago, we started talking about wanting to join a small group. And I actually came to church looking into small groups. And through that, we actually decided to start our own small group here in Harper's Landing. And at first, Amy was like,
I said, absolutely not. I said, go back, tell them no, we're not doing it.
So through that, we joined a group, and our group went really good for about a year. We had 10 solid members coming. And then over Christmas break, we had a couple families move, and we had a family that had kids. So our group kind of went from a fairly large group to me and her and maybe one other person.
Right, four people. And then God kind of put it on my heart to put it on our neighborhood Facebook page. And basically, as soon as I had the idea, I thought, this is a horrible idea. Like, no. And I went to Richard and was like, I got a horrible idea that we should put our small group on our neighborhood page. And he's like, I think you should do it. And I was like, I think I'll wait a week. So I waited a week and I prayed about it. And then finally I said, okay. And I just put it on there saying, you know, we're going to meet every Tuesday. We're going to cook dinner. And you guys just come on out at 6:30. Everybody's welcome. You can stay just for dinner. Or you can come for the Bible study. It's just open to whatever you want. Our door will be open at 6:30. And pushed a button and turned my phone off. And was just like, oh, why did I do that? And over the next couple days, we got a huge response. It was just so exciting to see how many of our neighbors were actually looking for a place to come and meet their neighbors and learn more about God together. So actually it freaked Richard out because there was like over 30 people saying they were gonna come. And he's like, what are you doing? You know, take it down. Then maybe a couple months after it was going, the Lord kind of put on my heart to think about the other people who said they were gonna come that never showed up. And so I was just kind of like, I was actually kind of upset. I was like, God, why are you putting that on my heart? Because I'm doing this other group and it's going well, you know? But so I just prayed about it and prayed about it. And then finally I said, all right, I'm just going to do it. And I did the same thing, went back to my neighborhood Facebook page and put it on there saying we're going to have a women's group on Tuesdays. Anybody that wants to come is welcome. And we had 12 women show up to our first meeting.
Well, I think so far what's really opened up, especially here over the last few months, is learning how to help others with their needs. And I think by learning how to, with meeting all these people and the different things and just really figuring out how to have a compassion for them the way that God has compassion for us, where it's no matter what's going on in my life, I'm going to try to make sure I help that person, like figure out a need they have and try to help fulfill it.
And just that, the real step of loving your neighbor, you know, like, you know, the Bible says, and everybody kind of looks at each other like, sure, you know, like, I'm nice to them. I wave to them, right? Like, that's probably cool. But, you know, it's just going that next step of being a sister and a friend and a prayer partner with your neighbor, like a, you know, a real close relationship where you depend on them and they depend on you. There's so many people right here in this neighborhood that feel isolated, which is just crazy to me because, you know, our houses are so close. We have these tiny backyards, right? Like, how do so many people feel like they're living, like they're doing this by themselves, you know? So it's just been cool to see all these people come together with this common thread at that women's group of, you know, I feel isolated in my home. I feel like, you know, nobody's helping me or nobody's walking through this with me.
It's truly becoming a family of people now through this. So.
By the way, the screaming child that happened near the end of the video, that was my son, Samuel, by the way. He wanted to make sure that he got in on the video there. I love their heart. You know, I love about that story, too, is that they were saying, you know, what we discovered was there were so many people in our neighborhood, on our street, who felt lonely, who felt they just wanted to connect with some people. It just took somebody stepping out, say, I'll do that. Yes, it's sacrificial, again, to this point. But love does require sacrifice. You have to sacrifice opening your home up. Never know what's going to happen. You know, they had 30 people they thought were coming at first, but ended up being manageable. God took care of it. But I would like to challenge you guys. I think this is as good a time as has ever been, even coming out of the storm and continue to walk through the recovery. People need each other right now. And so if you'd be willing to say, you know what, that's something we can do. We would be open to hosting a group. We put together a curriculum called Real Relationships that our staff has put together. And we have a table out there. If that's something you're interested in and saying, I would be willing to, for you to follow up with me about hosting a group or maybe attending a group, you can sign up at the table there. We want to show you a quick 1-minute trailer about what the study will be.
Our relationships are really what we're all about.
You live somewhere and you have neighbors. And what are you doing to be intentional to get to know your neighbors?
When we really start thinking of the community as our individual places of ministry, and even our individual place of ministry as a small group, we are there for people when they need us.
I've got my day, I have an agenda, I have certain things that need to be accomplished. And if I'm not prepared and I'm not spiritually ready, I'm going to miss opportunities throughout the day that maybe wasn't on my agenda.
You know, you can minister around the things that you love. And these guys love hunting and fishing.
We're going to take a look at a lot of relationships. Some of the things that didn't work, people are going to talk about over the next 6 or 7 weeks, some of the things that they failed at, only to find out that there were some better things that they could build in their relationships.
All right, so love begins with compassion. Love requires sacrifice. And we'll look at the last one here, this last verse, in verse 35. At this point, he's taken him to the inn. He rode on the beast, and he's at the inn, and he says, and on the next day, he took out 2 denarii, which were 2 days' wages, and he gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. So the third thing, if you want to write it down, is that love is committed. Real love is committed. This really challenges me a lot because he'd already done a lot. He'd already sacrificed for this guy, carried him this place, bandaged up his wounds. But Jesus presses us even further. He says, this guy, this Samaritan, was committed to the full restoration of this man who had been beaten, who had been robbed, that he got fully back up on his feet again. He was committed in his love for him. He says, look, here's 2 days' wages and here's my credit card, basically. Here's my card, here's my tag, just put it on my account. Whatever more you need to spend on him to get him rehabilitated, to get him restored, go ahead and spend it and send me the bill. I want to make sure this guy gets back on his feet fully. You know, I think that's a great challenge for us as a church because the fact is, this past week, all these efforts and relief efforts we've all been a part of in our own way through this storm, it's been our life, it's been our focus. It's been the focus of the news, the focus of the media. But Once we get into a new week, guess what? The news, there'll be some other story that they'll be talking about. In the world, in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of the media, they're going to move on to something else. Also, work kind of gets back fully going. Kids got to go back to school. Some of y'all are like, hallelujah, praise God. Ah, families are going crazy, right? But things start to kind of get back to normal again. But the reality is, there's still tens of thousands of people whose journey of recovery is just beginning. And that's where we have an opportunity to be God's people and to show them what real love looks like and to say, hey, we're committed to you. We're going to see you through this. We're not just going to go away and it's not going to just go off the radar just like the news will. But we want to love you all the way to your restoration, to your back, to maybe even a better place than you were before you started. We're going to love you in that way. Show you through our actions who Jesus is and his commitment, his faithfulness. So that's what real love does. It's committed. You know, an action step on that, as you saw in the announcements, I would encourage you at the end of the service today, we've got all kinds of ongoing opportunities, ways that you can use whatever gift you have, whatever resource you have to continue to bless and to love the people who've been affected by the storm. We're going to continue to offer you those opportunities. As we wrap up today, one final question is this. What is it that motivates us to love people? That's been another thing I've been thinking about this week. You know, I feel like you could see maybe there's different things that motivate people. Some people, sometimes you wonder, are they just motivated because it's trendy, everybody's doing it? Let me show you kind of what I did. Some people, maybe they feel like they have to earn God's favor by doing enough good deeds this week, earning credits. What is it that motivates us, though, as God's people? I want to read you one final passage out of 1 John chapter 4. Which I think, to me, explains what should motivate us. 1 John 4, 7 through 10, it says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. God is the source of love. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending us his one and only Son into the world, so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." In just a moment, we're going to partake in the Lord's Supper. We're going to have communion together. And I think it's incredible timing. I know for a lot of us, it's been a very exhausting week for different reasons. For some of us, it's been the exhaustion of an emotional roller coaster as we've been affected personally by the storm. Maybe for some of us, we've just been pouring ourselves out all week because we felt compelled to help and to love, to do what we can. But we're kind of exhausted. We're kind of going on fumes. As we take communion today, I just want you to really receive those words I just read about where our motivation comes from. We have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who loves us. In one sense, you can imagine that really you and me were that person that was beat up by life, left alone to die on the side of the road. And Jesus is the pure definition of love. He came to us, came to our world. He walked our life out of compassion for us. And he comes and he picks us up. And he heals our wounds. He heals not only our physical, but really it says that he binds up the brokenhearted. He's near to those who are crushed in spirit. We have a Savior who loves us like no one else can. And our motivation as God's people to continue to love, as it says in there, is just to receive what Jesus has done. He is the source of love. There's no real love apart from God. It says God is love. And so I just want to challenge us, continue to receive from him daily. If you're feeling weary right now, he's your strength. Christ is your strength. Just as we sang in that song, you're our strength, you're our rock. He is your rock. When you feel like you've got nothing left to give, just let his love pour back into your heart again. Receive from him. There should be no doubt how much he loves you, because it says he proved his love for you. He showed you as he died on the cross, giving everything for you. So I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to partake in the Lord's Supper today. And as we do that, just remember the love that's been poured out for you today. Father God, we're in awe of you. Lord, there is no real love that we're able to give apart from you, God. You are love. And it's not just something, God, that you say verbally, but Jesus, you came. You humbled yourself, put on flesh, walked in our lives, in our neighborhood, in our streets, felt the things we feel, experienced the emotions we feel. Think about the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept, bitterly wept, at the death of a friend. You are the perfect high priest to us, Jesus, giving us strength when we need it, mercy. Thank you, Jesus, that you are committed to our full restoration, that because of your sacrifice for us, we're forgiven and we receive eternal life from you. And Jesus, you're that faithful friend that never leaves us, never forsakes us. You are with us always, even to the end of the age. So Lord, as we remember your body broken for us, as we remember your blood poured out for us, let us receive today that great love. In Jesus' name.